In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the church turns us to the Gospel of Mark, which we will be reading all throughout Lent. Now, originally, it was most likely the Gospel of John that was read all during Lent, but that changed somewhere along the lines of probably about the time of the Sunday of Orthodoxy, which still has a remnant of the Gospel of John, which was read for us last week. But now we go to Mark, and Mark is someone who gives us a very down-to-earth flavor in the Gospels. He's very direct. He's not highfalutin, if you will, or anything like that. He's certainly not the Gospel of John with all the many profound theological things that St. John says on each page. And to start off this second Sunday of Lent, he speaks to us about the paralytic who was lowered in to the house where the Lord was teaching in order that he might be cured. Now, there's again, as so many of these stories come to us, we don't actually know all of the details about everything surrounding what exactly happened. For instance, the person that was being lowered down through, the man actually on the cot, what was he thinking of at that time? What was the man who owned the house thinking when they began to peel the thatch back at the top of the house to lower the man through? We don't hear anything about this. Again, there are so many perspectives that we could take into consideration. But I think one of the most interesting things about this story is the man himself and what he was feeling as he was being thrust into this area. We know that he had four really good friends, great friends, who were willing to do whatever they had to do in order to make sure that this man came within the reach of Jesus, because they knew that Jesus was going to be able to heal him. And yet, when this man is brought down, what does he hear? Your sins are forgiven you. Take up your pallet and walk. Now, was he expecting to hear something like that? How many of you, if you went to your doctor, and the doctor came into the room and said, look, your sins are forgiven. You're fine. Go on out of the room. That wouldn't be what you were expecting, would it? You would be expecting to hear something else. But yet the Lord was making a point here, a point that at least in the circumstances of this particular man who was paralyzed, that there was something to do somewhere along the way with sins that he had committed. Now, we've talked many times here about how it's always a dangerous thing to try and tie any one bad thing that may be happening in your life or that happens to you or some kind of illness back to a direct sin. It's always very dangerous to make that sort of association because we may or may not be right. And we don't know all the other things that go on in our lives that may have brought us to this point. But the Lord in this case was making a really profound theological statement saying, look, in many instances, our physical distress, the things that happen to us, are indeed the result of sin in our lives, sin in the world. After all, it was sin itself that brought down Adam and Eve and created our whole environment where we have a fallen nature and live in mortality. So death itself is the result of sin. So why would not an illness of some sort perhaps be the result of this? But the Lord says simply, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You are clean. Everything is as it should be. Everything now is as it was always supposed to be. So therefore, having been cleansed of everything, having been restored once again to that pristine condition that you found yourself in way back in the garden, you should be able to take up your pallet and walk away. Now, good for this man. that he didn't raise the questions that I've just raised, that he didn't say what? What? My sins are forgiven, take up my pallet and walk. Don't you see me here? I'm all bent up. I can't move. They had to lower me in through this guy's roof. But he didn't hesitate. The man acted on faith, and he stood up and immediately picked up his pallet and off he goes. He responded to what the Lord had said, even though it may not have made a lot of sense to him at the time. But he was impressed enough with the authority that was coming from Jesus that he didn't hesitate. He moved. He acted on the faith that he had. Now, of course, the Pharisees, our favorites, as we always talk about, were there to criticize immediately. You know, what's going on here? You know, no one can forgive sins but God. Well, little did they know that was just the point, wasn't it? God was there and God was forgiving sins. But they were complaining. They didn't even take into consideration this marvel that they had just seen, this astounding incident, this standing up after being paralyzed for so many years so instantaneously. So the Lord confronts them on their own terms. And he says, well, which of these is really easier? And he wasn't referring to himself. He was referring to them. Which is easier for you to accept? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your pallet and walk? But I'll tell you, since you've got this problem with this, and since you're so confused, well, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and walk. And the man did. And they all said, we've never seen anything like this before. And certainly they never heard anything like this before. But the astonishment was still there. And this man did respond. He did get up. He did walk away. St. Gregory Palamas, whose memory we celebrate today on this Sunday, precisely because he, in the battles that he endured, the things that he taught, were essentially a second triumph of Orthodoxy that we celebrated last week, which is why he is celebrated this week, also wrote a sermon on this particular gospel, and I'll leave it to you to look it up. I'm not going to mention it at all because it makes mine pale. So you can go read that later on. But one of the important things to remember about St. Gregory today is that the things that he taught were essentially in accordance with what we hear in this gospel story today. The idea of real participation in God. You see, because Barlaam, the Calabrian who was fighting St. Gregory, essentially said that prayer and almsgiving and fasting and these things are all fine, but they're not as good as the intellectual apprehension of God. The idea that somehow the philosophers were really the ones that we should be turning to and not to prayer. Because that is how we truly apprehend God mentally. And Gregory said, absolutely not. We don't do it that way. We apprehend him in reality as he comes to us in his uncreated divine energies. That's how we apprehend God. And we do that by responding to his promptings. Just as the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever comes and answers, I will invite to be with me this day. So the Lord is always knocking. The Lord is always prompting. He's always asking. His death on the cross was a great big hello, come on. It was a great big invitation to the world. And so all we need to do is respond to that as the man on the pallet did. And Gregory said this, do you want to know God? Then listen to his promptings and respond to him. And he will come to you, and you will know him personally and intimately in a way that you can never imagine. So Gregory himself ties up this gospel in a very nice package with what he did not know at the time, of course, that he himself would be celebrated on this day. It didn't take very long. Gregory was 14th century. In just a matter of 100, 200 years, this Sunday was in place, and he was being glorified for all the things that he had done. One of the greatest theologians that the church has ever known. But if you could say that there was one thing that Gregory wanted to be imparted to all of us, that is that God can be known, that he is real, that he is there, that all we need to do is reach out and touch him, and he will touch us back. It is something he struggled with his entire life when Barlaam was complaining about the monks on Mount Athos spending so much time navel-gazing, as they called it, because they were practicing the Jesus prayer and all the appurtenances in terms of things that they did that went along with it that were being made fun of. They called them stupid. They called them silly. They called them superstitious. But Gregory knew better. Gregory knew that the ascetic discipline that they were undergoing was enabling them to purify themselves enough so that God could get through. And that's what he's asking all of us to do as well. That we are all paralyzed. That we are all lying on that cot. And that God comes to us sometimes in ways that we don't recognize, like he did to the man lying on the cot when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the man certainly didn't know what that meant or who this man Jesus was that he could do that. But yet he responded in faith, and his faith got him healing. And if we do the same thing, if we respond in faith to the same promptings that are given to us over and over and over again, and if you're not hearing them, you're not listening for them, because they are there. The promptings are there. We just have to be quiet and listen to what God is saying to us and not doubt, and with faith reach out to him so that he will come back to us. This is what God wants to do for us. Jesus didn't heal people because he could. Jesus healed people because he wanted to. Because that's why he came to earth, to reconcile us with him, to take all of our brokenness and our shatteredness upon himself, and to destroy it once and for all, and to offer unto us the chance to live as he did by living his life with him. That's what the Lord wants for us. That's what the paralyzed man realized, that we should all take up our pallets, get up, and walk away into the new life of the resurrection that our Lord offers us. St. Gregory Palamas knew this. He was a beloved man, absolutely beloved. I know I've talked about this in years past. You see some of his icons, like you see many of the icons in the church, and he looks rather stern. He looks rather smart, but he looks stern when he's looking at us, and we think this is a man that's rather forbidding to approach. And you read some of his works, and it's, my goodness, who can understand these things? But we know from his life and the people that were about him that he was a kind and generous and sweet and beloved man who would not have attacked anyone like Barlaam in his writings unless he felt like the Orthodox faith itself was being threatened. And it was. And Gregory had to respond. But in his life, he always did it through love, through absolute love, and for the idea that it was only love that could end up protecting the faith. God raises people like this up from time to time, and St. Gregory was certainly one of them. And who knows, maybe in our days there'll be another one that rises up as well. We don't know. We certainly don't know. But we need to keep our eyes peeled and our ears open for those promptings of God that St. Gregory talks about, so that we can respond to him and become, simply by wanting it and responding to it, all these things that our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be in the new life he gives us. Amen.